had too much patience, perhaps. Parable is a tongue-in-cheek example of how hope is limited often by our own imagination. That we expect God's divine intervention to be something otherworldly rather than right in front of our eyes. Our hope is an angel swooping down from heaven, we miss the boat. Perhaps then what is not seen is not so much of what is not there, but what we are unable to recognize. What we can see is rather never the fulfillment of what God desires, and yet in the space between God may design things that can be. That is why the Spirit has to take the driver's seat. Paul's description of our weaknesses is precisely the limitations we experience in the flesh. We do not know how to pray as we ought because our prayers are limited by our weakness. We ask God what we think we need, and since we can't fathom the depths of God's abilities, we fail to put into words what God can put into action. So our hope in God should rest not in what we think God should do, but what rather God is able to do. But that's again why we precisely need that Spirit. That's why Jesus sent the Spirit. That's why the Spirit is right here. The Spirit, as the children remind us, and it was read to you, the Spirit rushed in on those first apostles, those gathered from many nations, and part of us hopes for a similar thing to happen today, right now. Wouldn't it be nice for that Spirit to just blow in here, for a bunch of the flames on our heads to start flickering? But the birth of the church nearly 2,000 years ago was in a way, like all births, it came once in a miraculous way, but now we're living in a growing up time. The Spirit doesn't make the same kind of dramatic entrance into our perceptual plane of existence. The Spirit, is, in a way, is kind of like a silent partner. But unlike silent partners in business, the Spirit is very active. Yet unheard and unseen. Like the business silent partner, the Spirit has all the capital. The Spirit is invested in our lives. The Spirit has invested our lives in God. Only by the Spirit that we can sense and do in the will of God. In hope, then, we are saved. And it's a declaration that just as the mysteries of God's working are never fully understood, neither are they complete in this life. The first fruits of the Spirit gives us at the beginning of the process of salvation an inseparable connection between the beginning and the end. The fact that Paul refers to the first fruits of the Spirit instead of simply the Spirit shows that he is thinking of the Spirit's role in anticipating and ensuring the completion of salvation rather than as an agent exclusively of present blessings. Paul's own life was a testament to the fact. Living with the Spirit as your partner does not safeguard you from worldly afflictions. The word hope in the text suggests bearing up under intense pressure. This is a virtue required by Christians as we eagerly await the hope of the glory of God. Jesus' life, as we know, is the ultimate expression of living in this kind of hope. He did not see his fulfillment in his earthly life, and yet he was fully in tune and cooperated with the silent partner. He was not immune to limitations of the flesh. His earthly body had to endure the worst suffering and ultimately had to die in order to make new life possible for the world. A hope that defies reason. So he did not place his hope in this world, but in the world to come. He knew that frustration that the entire creation that came into being through him experiences, and that true hope is that which is beyond sight and sound. He knew true hope is that which is beyond our ability to understand perfectly. It's where perfect harmony comes in, where labor pains give way to delivered joy. The night when his disciples' hope would seem to be dashed, as he prepared to leave them, he told them over dinner that his body would be broken, his blood spilled to make it possible for them to begin the process of being made right with God, to entering into glory. Someday they would see and they would understand. And they would share in the ultimate hope we all have in the resurrection. The frustration frustrations and difficulties in life, and sometimes all that erase the image of glory and the hope of the resurrection for us. Hope can all but disappear if we believe that it depends on success or circumstance or even a sense of inner peace. So living into hope is not about getting over our weaknesses, but admitting them to God and to one another. Hope in God's power is not about praying for God to make our lives what we want, but what God wants. And that's why we pray, "Your will be done." It's about surrendering to the fact that we don't know what's best, and doing so makes space in our hearts for that silent partner within and who is around us to speak in impulses that move us almost imperceptibly to a place where we can look back and realize that God was with us all along, working in ways we could not see then, and yet in ways more wondrous than we could have prayed or hoped for. So today, we gather together, like those first days, remembering the birthday of the church. We share in a birthday dinner in the spirit where the theme is joy. Because of that, we are gathered to a meal of grace, to remember that we are nourished to be one body, united with Jesus, as we wait patiently for what God will someday reveal to each of us. As we partake of this meal together, then, think about, personally, where does your hope reside? Do you hope in things that are passing away? Or is your hope invested in the one who will one day make all things new? I encourage you this morning, as you eat and drink the Lord's Supper, to do so quietly, to pay attention to what may be stirring inside of you by the work of that silent partner of your faith. God may help you hope in a new way that makes you more responsive to God's will. The time has come to set our hopes in Jesus Christ alone, whose life and death and resurrection renew our hope and help us on our way to wondrous things yet unseen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.